Tonight comes as a response to three different people that said, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? So, we will be reading from Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 20. And this comes actually from a Jewish Bible. This is Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that didst cast lots over the nations? And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Above the stars of God will I exalt my throne. And I will sit upon the mount of meeting in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the nether world, to the uttermost parts of the pit. They that saw thee do narrowly look upon thee. They gaze earnestly at thee. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast forth away from thy grave like an abhorred offshoot in the raiment of the slain, that are thrust through with the sword, that go down to the pavement of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land. Thou hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall not be named forever. Now, who is this talking about, this day star? It certainly ain't the day star of Revelation 22. That's Jesus. If you talk to historians, they'd say, oh, well, this is the nation of Babylon. Yeah, probably. But I'm one of these scientific types, and I can remember that day star to an astrophysicist is the planet Venus, which is right in front of our screen. This is Venus. Venus is an incredibly bright planet. If you look in the night sky, you can see it from the east, from the west. It's wherever the moon is. Venus is going to be the brightest, quote-unquote, star somewhere near the moon. It's going to be the biggest, too. Reason for that is because it's so close to Earth. It is almost the same size of the Earth. In fact, it takes approximately 250 Earth days to do its year. It has a moment where it drastically slows down once it gets closer to Earth. But It's incredibly bright in the sky. And the reason, when we look at this particular image, you see a lot of clouds. Those thick clouds strongly reflect sunlight. Incredibly bright. And those clouds are actually made up of sulfuric acid. Not too pleasant. Probably why we don't send people to Venus. Okay. When you look at Venus in antiquity, Venus was the god of love. This was considered the mother of Rome. Who is the sculpted figure 2,000 years ago that's considered to be the most beautiful woman ever? The Venus de Milo. Yes. What's interesting about the planet Venus looks so bright when it's near the moon? What happens when the sun comes up? Venus disappears. You can't see it as soon as the sun goes up. Doesn't matter that it's closer to us than the sun. Doesn't matter how bright it looks near the moon. As soon as you see the sun, Venus disappears. Now, what's really interesting about this planet that most people probably don't know, out of all of the planets in our solar system, they all rotate the same direction. They rotate the same as Earth, except that one. It rotates in an opposite spin. And it's the only planet in our solar system that does. So, you've got Venus, the sun is going to rise in the west and set in the east. And I mentioned that surviving on Venus would not be too fun because of the clouds of sulfuric acid. The atmosphere is 96% carbon dioxide. So you're going to have an incredibly pronounced greenhouse effect. So when that sunlight comes through those clouds, it's trapped. And that gives a surface of Venus to be about 900 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot enough to melt lead. So don't start building skyscrapers on there. It's probably not going to hold up too well. The atmosphere is 90 times heavier than Earth, too. Try to picture yourself, say, 3,000 feet down in an ocean. It's that same kind of crushing that you would experience walking on Venus. I don't think we're going to colonize it anytime soon. Why am I going through this whole shtick? Is it just because I miss my science days that much? Well, that's a separate issue. My point is the text of the Bible deliberately used day, star. And the character of Venus is going to sound an awful lot like someone else we know named Lucifer. Lucifer was also very brilliantly bright. And he had a certain knack of attracting others with this intense intelligence, and yet very easily understood. Very charismatic individual. he today has a wonderful knack for associating his ideas with yours, so that your agenda becomes his, and vice versa. He is also a renowned figure of antiquity and of today. And amazingly, what happens when the Son of God comes too close? Lucifer must retreat. And just like Venus, Lucifer operates backwards from God's intended order. And you think the planet Venus has a crushing atmosphere? Just think of what Satan today can do to deform your integrity, how he can crush your spirit, how he can rain curses on your soul that'll burn stronger than sulfuric acid, how Satan can suffocate you. So, what do we do? If you put a solar system up on the screen, you will see here's the sun with the halo, Mercury, then Venus, and then the Earth. So here's Venus attempting to block the sun from Earth, just like Satan attempts to block our line of sight from the Son of God. Just how powerful is that influence? I was recently asked by a pastor's wife last Monday night. She told me again and again and again, there is a message that I need you to read. There is a scripture that is for you. Psalm 1. And when I read Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, and I was asked to memorize this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's exactly what Satan does, what Lucifer does. Here you are, you're on your present path, and everything seems great. It's the path that God has set before you. And yet, your eyes turn away for what you think is an innocent moment, and you see another path, and you start to go down it, and who's on that path? Suddenly you are joined by others, but they don't seem that dangerous. These are just simply folks that are not particularly guided by Christian principles. We're not talking their mass murderers or anything like that. You know, maybe a little mischief here and there, but nothing really that dangerous. And so you start walking. You tell yourself that at any point, it's not that big of a deal because you have the power to turn yourself around. You have the power to do it. Okay? So you're not really that concerned. But a moment later, you discover that Satan's voice is now swamping a voice that is calling you back. Because you are now entangling yourself with a vice of some sort. And that vice is holding that man in place. That's why he stopped walking on that path and now he stands. Because he has come to a stop. Something is holding him in place. And it can be any kind of a sin. But what happens once you've stopped, it means that you are devoting yourself and more of yourself to whatever that sin is. And eventually you become slave to it. And you become so weakened by it, you can't even stand anymore under your own power, and you collapse to a seat. And that seat is an affliction. Your sin is now afflicting you, mind, body, soul, and spirit, like a plague, like a pestilence. Sounds hopeless. And yet, this fate can be broken. In fact, the entire scenario can be completely avoided. Because when you go to verse 2, there's a but. God always has a but. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I did some looking as to what this law is. And some of you may be telling yourself, oh, I know what the law of the Lord is. I get it. You know, we're talking about the Torah. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the Pentateuch. We're talking about, you know, what God has given to us to observe, to learn, to grow, all that. Okay. Well, that's if you're looking at the Hebrew word. But you know what I found that is incredibly cool that adds a layer to that? I have a copy of the Septuagint on my Kindle. And I decided to read the same text from the Septuagint. So it's not Hebrew, it's Greek. Same passage. They use a different word. The word is nomo. How do I demonstrate what that word means? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes because I want you to picture something. Okay. Picture your favorite restaurant. Okay? And the atmosphere at that restaurant is exactly the way you like it, the way you want it. And the wait staff that comes to your table treats you like royalty. And you've placed your order, it comes to your table, and it looks, smells, tastes perfection. Your approval of the atmosphere of your order, of the service, is so exceedingly high that you ask to speak to the chef. The waiter leaves your table, brings the chef out, and it turns out, to your amazement, the chef is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is just continuing to lavish on you. And he divulges that he actually saw you come. coming through the door. And he knew exactly what you were hungry and thirsty for. And he picked just for you what was best for you. And he took the special attention away from everything else he was doing just to work on this meal for you. Special just for you. And he wanted to let you know that he felt this incredible rush just to do this for you. Now, you can open your eyes. That's what Namo means. Namo is the food that is actually portioned out to someone special for the purpose of producing approval, not only for the one that prepared it, but for the one that received it. That's the word that's translated law of the Lord. Puts a completely different perspective on this book we call Holy Bible that we should read. No wonder the man in verse 2 is so incredibly blessed. We're talking supremely blessed because he has this attitude during worship, during Bible study, during prayer that says there is absolutely nothing that compares to the joy of knowing you, my triune God. There is nothing I want to do more. There's nothing that satisfies me more. There's nothing that fills me more. There's nothing that gives me more than your living word. So if I were to turn this path around, the path from verse 1, if I were to turn it around so that it is the man that never strayed, here's how verse 2 would read. It would read, happy are those who not only follow the advice of the ethical ones that he uses as mentors, but then he takes a path that the Holy Lamb of God himself tread. And when he finally comes to rest, he rests in a seat among the exalted. I ask you a question. Does your faith bless you like that? Lord, we need your nudge. We tell ourselves and we try to justify it that we don't have time to pray. This book is not terribly interesting. I fall asleep when I try to read it. Lord Jesus, I've just got a lot of stuff I'm trying to take care of. I just can't bring myself to worship. I had to drag myself as it was to get out of bed to come to church. We need to see that every single day is an opportunity to bless your holy socks off. Every day is an opportunity to trust you more, to receive more, to love you more, to worship you with more. And the more we spend with you, the further away Venus, Lucifer, Satan is. The more of your warmth we can receive, the brighter your light shines, the stronger our attraction is to you. You are far brighter. You are far greater. You are far better. Than the quote-unquote light that shines in a dark world. We want the true day star, the true morning and evening, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. We want the path that you tread. We want to walk side by side with you, hand in hand with you. Help us to see that there is never a reason, a need to look to the left, look to the right, if we are hand in hand with you. May your brilliance burn in our hearts, brighter than a million suns. And make us a light to outshine that pitiful fake in the darkness. Satan, you are not welcome here. We command you to leave, for the Son of God is here. By the power of Jesus, Christ, let your light so shine before men and in us. Amen.